Lord, thank you for this time that we've had already, proclaiming together our great love, our great understanding of who you are. We see, God, you are our defender. We spent last Sunday celebrating that you are our Redeemer. And tonight, as we begin a new journey, may we also see how blessed we are as your kids. In Jesus' name we pray, everybody said, amen. Well, obviously, I'm not Nathan. This is what Nathan will look like in 40 years, okay? just continue to pray for him. You know, a lot of times, I don't know if he mentions this, but because of this service, we get calls quite often from churches all around our area. And a lot of it's because I've been here so long, and a lot of these pastors are my friends. And so sometimes they'll call me on Friday afternoon or Saturday and say, I can't make it on Sunday, I'm sick. Do you have anybody that you can send? I go, sure I do. And so a lot of times Nathan is speaking somewhere in our area on Sunday morning so that he can help. And that's really a blessing. You guys, when you see him, you got to thank him for that. It's a long day. So he's got I think it's next Sunday, I think he's up in Wairika in the morning. And then he'll go back to speak for you guys. And I'm thankful for his heart. But tonight, what we're doing is we're beginning. How many of you were at church this morning? Okay, great. So you know what I'm going to say, all right? Usually when I speak on Sunday night, because I'm old and I forget what I've done in the morning, I can just do it again. But really, the reason that I do that is I want us to be one church, okay? We don't have different churches. We have different times that we meet together. But this particular meeting is designed for us to grow. It's a great transition time, and you guys can really help us, especially with the young men and women that are about to graduate from high school. They have no idea what they're going into next, right? Amen. But also to go from, you know, isn't it weird how we are in life? You know, there's always these, you get to like sixth grade, and then the seventh grade, you're in the trash can. Then you get to ninth grade, and you're in the trash can again. Then you graduate from high school, you get these peaks and valleys, you know. And so we want to help people really to transition to the greatest transition, that's becoming an adult. And so part of the challenges that we have as a church is we can't have everybody on Sunday morning use their gifts. And we saw that. And we saw all these gifts that are available. And that's why we thought, let's turn over this hour for you guys and for us to grow. But we do want to see you on Sunday mornings if you can and to be here on Sunday nights. Amen? But we go through the same book of the Bible together. So whatever book we're in, from middle school on up, we're all in the same book at the same time. The beautiful thing about that is oftentimes Nathan and I will be sharing on the same verses, and God speaks wonderful things. They're his words, so they're not untrue, but different insights. And I love listening to Nathan because I can get so much material that I can use and don't have to pay for it. But he said, Dad, would you kick off Ephesians for us? And so that's what we're doing. And so if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians. It's in the New Testament. And on Sunday mornings, we're entitling it From Prison with Love, because Paul is in prison. And this is the first of several letters he's writing from prison to people he cares about, and he wants to share with them his heart. Though he can't be there physically, he can put the pen to parchment and say, God still cares. Amen? And so this is a very loving, a very caring, and a very tender letter that Paul is writing. And he's deeply cares about the people that he calls the saints and the faithful in Christ. We're going to look at the first six verses tonight in chapter 1. And these saints and faithful in Christ are people living in what's called Ephesus. And if you're not familiar with geography and those kinds of things, it's where Turkey is today. If you have a kind of a brain that sees visually and those things, I don't, so I need maps. And so the first time that Paul met these people was during what's called his second missionary journey, where there was a big meeting in Jerusalem where they were deciding what to do with the Jews and Gentiles. And he said, let's go tell the people the great news. So went back to his home, which was in Antioch, okay? And then they begin to make their way back to share some good news all the way through Asia, making their way through Macedonia to Achaia, finishing off most of the time in Corinth, okay? And then he finds some new people named Aquila and Priscilla, okay? And they make their way to Ephesus right here. They're not there very long. As a matter of fact, they weren't there very long because Paul wanted to get from Ephesus all the way down here to Caesarea because he wanted to go back to Jerusalem because there was a religious feast he did not want to meet. And so he finishes that journey. And then on his, what we call his third journey, again, he makes himself to Ephesus. But while he's in Ephesus, God does amazing things. I mean, the gospel message of Jesus Christ to the Jews and the Gentiles spreads like a wildfire here in the summertime. And it was so powerful that it actually changed the economic atmosphere in an entire region. As a matter of fact, this particular place where Paul is ministering really fits him in a way that he really is as a person. He loved cities like Ephesus, and I'll tell you why in just a few moments. He loved to go places where people came in and people left. As a matter of fact, can you go to that first map where it's really bright? I want you to see a couple things. From Ephesus, it's one of the greatest port cities in that region. Note here, you see you got people coming from the Aegean Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. If you can see this, there's a huge river that goes almost all the way through Asia. Well, for you and I, these are rivers, but for them, those are trade highways. Before airplanes, they went by roads, they went by ships. And so this was a huge place to come and bring and sell all that you have. Stuff could be sold here, it could be taken all around the world. So Paul thought this, I says, you know where I want to go? I want to go there. You know why? Because as people bring all their goods from around the world to our city to sell them, after they sell them, what happens? They have to go back to their home. If he can share the gospel with them, isn't this genius? If I can share the gospel with them while they're selling their goods, I don't have to go where they live. They'll take it back with them. And so that was always his plan. He loved the cities. Well, tragically, for some people, they didn't like the message that he was selling. And the reason they didn't like the message he was selling is it was messing with their financial life, because they were people that made a lot of money off for selling false trinkets to their gods. And so the last time that Paul was in Ephesus, about 10 years earlier from this letter, they actually ran him out of town. They had a meeting, and if you were with us on Wednesday night, you saw the actual stadium where they met. It holds between 24 and 25,000 people. And they all came together. They met in this stadium or theater is what we call it. And they said, we want this guy dead. I don't know about you, but if there were 25,000 people wanting to kill me, my first thought is, I'm getting out of here. But that wasn't Paul. They actually had to hold Paul back. He says, let me go in and talk to these folks. He's thinking, 25,000 people. They're going, no, you're going to die. Get out of there. And so they persuade him to go about 30 miles down the road to a city called Miletus. And so while Paul's in Miletus, and we'll see this up on the map, he's there about 30 miles. He sends out word to his friends. Hey, listen, meet me in Miletus. I want to talk to you. So when they get to Miletus, he calls for a meeting. And it was a very personal but a passionate meeting. And I'll tell you why. Because they knew, and he knew, this is the last time they were ever going to see one another. Has anybody here ever had a meeting like that? Maybe a grandparent or a great-grandparent. You know this is the last time we're going to see each other. I'll never forget, my grandfather was a steel worker. And we were back there in Pennsylvania years ago. And Robin and I had to leave a little bit early before everybody else. We're having like a family picnic. And so we went back to the house. It was the craziest thing. And he was sitting, if you can picture a farmhouse in Pennsylvania, on the porch by himself. He had his red man in his mouth, just slobbering the tobacco. And he never was this way, was he? He was tender towards me. He was loving. And he just told Robin and I how much he loved us. And how much he liked it when we came. Well, we're in California. We don't get to Pennsylvania very often. And we both knew that was the last conversation we'd have with him. In Acts chapter 20, listen to this. Paul knew, and they knew, we want to see each other. So he calls this meeting, and listen to what he does. He says, you know, from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility. Listen to this. With many tears and trials. Which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Listen, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but I proclaimed it to you, and I taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And the chapter goes on to say this, And they came to the beach because it was, a port. It says that they came around Paul. And you can picture this. And he drops to his knees. And it says they actually were hugging him and kissing him. And tears were flowing because they knew that they'd never see him again. 10 years later, he's in prison, probably in Rome. And he writes this letter to him. That's why we call it From Prison with Love. And he wants to write to them about the future and about life and about who they are. And so that's exactly what Paul is doing. You see, Paul loved Ephesus because, and we're just laying a foundation tonight, so in the future weeks you'll have a little bit of a heartbeat what's happening here. Because Ephesus was a town that Paul, or actually a city that he would like, he was more of a city guy. You know what I'm talking about, city guys, country guys. Okay, he was a city guy. He loved the smells. He loves the sounds. He loves the traffic. He loves people just living on top of each other, literally. I don't like the city. I like it here. But he liked that kind of place. And while he was living in the city as a young man in the city of David called Jerusalem, guess what? It was there God began to work in his heart. But listen, even though God changed his heart to fall in love with Jesus Christ, he never changed his heart for who he was. Isn't that great about God? I would say to you, if you're a jerk before you come to Jesus, you're going to be a Christian jerk after you come to Jesus. Because there's some things he just doesn't change about you because he likes who you are. And so here he has this passion. And so when he thought of Ephesus, he said, oh, I love this kind of place. In the days that Paul was living, the Roman Empire was ruling. And Ephesus was second to Rome in popularity, but also in importance. I'll tell you why. They called Ephesus the Bank of Rome because they were so rich. They had so much money coming in. There was so much commerce. They had one of the seven wonders of the world. Temple Diana was there. And because Temple Diana was there, people were coming to sell their goods, but also tourism was huge. And of course, if they came in, you don't leave, right, without buying some kind of, you know, I saw the temple t-shirt. They held little silver idols that says, you know, my parents went to Ephesus and all they got me was a stupid little idol, whatever it was. But they were selling. But when Paul came and they realized, wait a second, this is a fraud. This is nothing. Guess what happened? People stopped buying the stuff. No longer were they needing to make these little silver medallions, these cheap trinkets. And guess what? People were losing their jobs. Their lives were saved forever, but their wealth was diminishing. And matter of fact, there's a guy named Demetrius. He was the silversmith. He gathered all the union leaders together and said, you know what? We got to get this guy out of town. And I mentioned what happened. They had that meeting with 25,000 people, and Paul was run out of town. But he never forgot these folks. I believe Paul is probably one of the greatest people on the planet who ever wrote, and I'll tell you why. I call him probably the most perfect wordsmith. When I use the word wordsmith, you know what I'm talking about? Someone that knows how to use words that just draw people in. Because what would Paul do? He would really study the city where he was writing to and use words that would be like a hook to bring them in. For example, when you read the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, those of you that are serious students of the Word of God, when you read those two books, you'll notice that Paul uses on purpose, athletic terms. He talks about wrestling. He talks about running. You know why he does that? Because the people living in Corinth knew they were famous for the Isthmian Games, second to the Olympics. Well, as he writes to the people living in Ephesus, there's a word that you're going to see pop up a lot in this book. He talks about riches because this was one of the richest cities in the world. And he knew whenever something about wealth or riches pops up, he can get their attention. And that's exactly what he does. The question is I have for you is, what do you think God thinks about riches? Interesting. You talk to people that don't know the Lord, and especially they go to two extremes. They think, well, first off, people try and act really, well, we think every Christian ought to be in poverty to show they're really in love with God. That's ridiculous. Then they think others, the other extreme, all the church wants to do is what? Get in your pocket, get your riches. And that's not true at all. God has a lot to say about riches. As a matter of fact, if you were to take the Word of God and to make some type of a shirt or a dress and take threads and use that, the number one thread in that piece of material that you'd be making, the number one thread would represent Jesus and his importance as a topic. You know what the second thread would be? How to deal with money. That's the second most important thing that God talks about. And by the way, God is not against money. But what does God say about money? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 6, verse 10, many of you know this verse, but listen to what it says. 1 Peter 6:10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for, well, which some have strayed from the faith, from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Does God hate money? No. Does God say money is the problem? No. What does it say? Look again. It's in yellow in case you need some help. It's the what? Love of money that's the problem. Money is not the problem. Bullets aren't a problem. Guns aren't a problem. It's what you do with these things, right? That really becomes the problem. How we deal with things in our life. And so it is a problem that God talks a lot about it throughout the scriptures. As a matter of fact, as Americans, we're in love with money. We're in love with wealth. Well, for years, China right now is number one. They've kind of taken over the world wealth. You know, before that, it was us. And I think part of the reason that we no longer have the wealth we once did is we didn't do well with wealth. History will record that. For example, in 1923, there was a meeting, and it was at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. They brought in the richest American tycoons to come together for this meeting. These guys that were in the meeting, listen to this, they controlled more wealth than there was in the United States Treasury. Literally, they had more money collectively than all we had as a nation. And so for years, magazines, newspapers touted these guys' lives, and they were actually encouraging young Americans, study these men's lives, and you will have what you're looking for. Tragically, their lives didn't end the way we thought they would. 27 years later, listen to this. 27 years later, what happened to these guys? Number one on the list, Charles Schwab. He was there. He was the president of the largest independent steel company. He lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life, and he died penniless. Arthur Cutton, he was the greatest wheat speculator. He died abroad insolvent. He had nothing. Richard Whitney was the president of the New York Stock Exchange. Anybody heard of that? He was released after being sent to Sing Sing, which is a famous prison on the East Coast. Albert Fall, he was a member of the president's cabinet, and he was pardoned from prison so he could go die at home. Jesse Livermore was the greatest white bear in the Wall Street world. He committed suicide. Leon Frazier was the president of the Bank of the International Settlement. He committed suicide. Ivor Kruger, amazing realtor, investment builder, had a monopoly, the world's greatest monopoly. He committed suicide. You know what the problem was? These guys knew how to make money. They just didn't know how to live with money. They knew how to become rich. They didn't know how to live in the riches that God supplied in their lives. And so Paul, knowing these people in Ephesus were focused on riches, he wants to share with them the greatest riches that they all could receive. And by the way, it's no different today. Amen? So let's just take a few moments and look at the first six verses, shall we? Verses 1 and 2, let me read these over you and give some thoughts to this. It begins with Paul, obviously. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. By the way, see that phrase there, in Christ Jesus? If you want to know what a book is about, look for phrases. For example, 16 times in chapter 1, he uses the word in Christ, in me, in yourself. Guess what he's saying? Here's the secret to life. So big deal, in Christ, on Christ. No. Listen to this. If this is you and this is Christ, we want to be in Christ. In Christ. Because if you want to be over Christ, there's times when you get discouraged, you get weak, and you want to hold on, but you let go. Christ will never let go of you. Amen? That's the difference. So he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was about to introduce to them the riches that every single person will have if they are faithful in Christ Jesus. If you're faithful in Christ Jesus, he says, first it begins with one word, grace. We're rich because God has given us what we don't deserve. Do you know what that means? We all deserve hell, honestly. But in God's grace, he's given us eternity with him if we'll accept it. We're rich because not only do we have grace from God, but secondly, we have peace. My friend, peace can only come from God. True peace can only come from God. And so, then he introduces something else in verse 2. There's grace, there's peace, but look at the next phrase. It comes from God our Father. That was a huge, that's not new to you and me. Because we, if you've read the Bible for a while, we know, oh yeah, he's our Father. But you know what? They didn't have these books that we have called the New Testament. All they had was the 39 books of the Old Testament. And the idea or the concept of God being our Father, that's a foreign concept to them. I mean, that they never thought of God that. They read the God of the Old Testament, he's our master, he's our provider, he's our healer, he's our peace, he's almighty. But a personal relationship with Father? By the way, the only time that the God and Father show up in the Old Testament is talking about God having a relationship with a nation called Israel. But Jesus says, wait a second, not only does God want to have a relationship with nations, God wants to have a relationship with you, with you, with you, with you. Not you, but you and you and you. Just kidding. But seriously. And this was new to them. And it's interesting that here we have this wonderful thing. Well, then why does this, how do we have this personal relationship with God today? I'll tell you why. One word, Jesus. Jesus was the first to introduce to even the Jews living in his day that they can have a relationship with God the Father. As a matter of fact, this word that's rarely used in that way in the Old Testament, 60 times in the Gospels, that's the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 60 times he talked about God as a Father. And then I believe he gives us the greatest story about what this means. Some of you know this story, but if you don't, it starts off this way. There was a man, he had two sons. His youngest son, all he cared about in life was riches. He came to his dad one day. He says, Dad, I can't wait till you die. Then I get the goods. He says, Dad, I can't wait. Listen, he says, Dad, I can't wait for my inheritance. That's another way of saying, I wish you were dead. In this great love of this father says, Son, you don't have to wait till I die. I'll give it all to you tomorrow. And so he gave all the inheritance to his son. Well, his son did what everybody would do at that age. He just went and he partied big, right? He blew through it. Next thing you know, after a short time, he finds himself living literally with pigs. And all of a sudden, it's like his brain, what am I doing? This is crazy. You know, I think about my dad, and my dad has all these servants, and even the lowest servant that works for my dad is not even eating this slop. Maybe if I go home, maybe my dad will hire me to be even the lowest servant. If I humble myself, maybe God will appreciate me, or my father will love me. And the story goes this way. As he's making himself his way back to see his dad, I mean, he's a mess, he smells, and there's nothing left. It says his father saw him way off. This young guy thought, I'll humble myself, but what he saw was his father humbling himself. And all of a sudden, his father starts running. It says he picked up his, because back then they wore like clothing different than what we wear today. He picked up his garment and this old man just starts running. You know what? Old men don't run. Hey, we worked hard. I've worked hard for this. It took me over 50 years. I'm not going to waste it by running, okay? But this guy, he's running. And when he gets to his son, what does he do? Does he throw a rock? He says, get out of here! He grabs his son, he hugs him and holds on tight. Jesus was trying to say, that's the Father we have. That's the Father we have. Paul's saying, this Father wants to share something with you. This Father wants you to know you can be rich with him. But here's the question I want to ask you before we're done tonight. Maybe you felt like God's been disappointing to you. He's disappointed you, and you're saying, forget him. Let me ask you something. Think about this. Are you willing to come and just turn back towards him? Watch what he will do. Amen? Well, verse 3, Paul goes on. He wants to talk to them about how rich we are in our Father. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. See that phrase again? In Christ. Interesting. You know what? Why are we rich? Those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ, we're rich because of what our Father has given us. What's he say he's given us in verse 3? He's given us spiritual blessings. All that is in heaven is ours. Do you understand that? All that is before you in the heaven, it's yours. But he's also introducing something that's different. You see, previous to this, all they had was the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the way that God's blessing was proven in your life is by possessions, okay? That's why in the Old Testament, and you can write this down if you're serious about studying these things, write down Deuteronomy chapter 28, all right? And listen to this, the first 14 verses. He's talking, I'm not going to go through it because we don't have time, but he says, listen, I want you to know, God is speaking, I will command you today that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord. Blessed you shall be in the city. Blessed you shall be in the country. And he goes on and on. And he says, all your possessions, you will be known as a blessed people. The tragedy is people have really missed the important point that Jesus was trying to tell us. Riches no longer are found in possessions. Riches are to be found in position today. By the way, that's the problem that we've been sold a lie for a long time. Don't blame your parents. They were taught this lie also. That whoever dies with the most stuff wins. The problem with us in America, quite frankly, is we're trying to pursue possessions for happiness. Isn't that true? I'm bummed with this. You know why? Because this is a first generation Apple Watch. Isn't that stupid? I'm bummed with, I don't even have it on me, my old iPhone 7. How embarrassing is that? I won't even bring it out. But that's the way we think, honestly. I'm embarrassed because my Mac Air is so old I have to cover it up. Some of you are going, you got a Mac Air. I promise you, your possessions will never make you happy. But listen, if you pursue, please hear this. If you pursue possessions, you will be disappointed. But if you pursue holiness in God, that doesn't mean walk around going, whoa. No, just trying to be holy with him, you will be happy. Are you hearing this? The pursuit of holiness will bring the happiness you're looking for. But the pursuit of happiness through possessions will always disappoint you. And as a nation, we've never figured this out. She'll forever be remembered in American history as America's greatest miser. When she died, listen to this, in 1916. That's a ways, okay? What's that? Almost, well, it's 100 years ago, right? Thank you for the math. Carry the one, 101. In 1916, when she died, she left her estate of $100 million. That's a lot of money even today, but I don't know what the number would be. Some of you can Google it and figure out what it is today. But $100 million, that's a lot of money. The tragedy is she ate cold oatmeal because it cost too much to heat it. Her son had suffered to have his leg amputated because she delayed so long looking for a free clinic that his leg became incurable. She was wealthy, yet she chose to live a life of a pauper because she didn't want to lose her money. J.D. Rockefeller was the world's first billionaire in America. For years, he was making all these billions of dollars, but he lived on crackers and milk because he worried so much about his wealth, that's all he could digest. Tragic. He hardly had a good night's sleep because he was always thinking about his wealth. Guards stood outside his door constantly. He was wealthy, but he was miserable. Until he realized something. If he would stop worshiping his wealth and giving it away, it was proven. He fortunately died an old man because he started giving his money away. And it's wonderful. Gang, here's Paul in a prison, and he's richer than anybody else on the planet. And he's writing a love letter to you and to me saying, gang, there's a richness that God has for us. We are so blessed by our Father. We're blessed in so many ways, but we're blessed because our Father has called us to receive all the spiritual blessings he wants. But look at this. Look at verse 4, if you will. And just as he chose us in him, see that phrase again, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Gang, we are rich because our Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why would God do that? Why would God do that? Well, when we are covered by Christ, that's what God sees. If we try and hold on to Christ, the first thing God sees is us. But when we are in Christ, the first thing he sees, you know what I think he sees first? The red of the blood of his son. He says, wow, that's incredible value. But it goes on to say this, why would God pick us? Well, because we're in Christ. What does that mean? That means we're holy. There's something that sets us apart from the rest of the world. We're different because we're in Christ. And secondly, we're blameless. That means we're acceptable. We're like the Old Testament offerings that were given to God to make peace. Except we don't need to do that because of Christ. We're like that. Wow. Maybe you're sitting here tonight going, I don't feel very acceptable to God. I don't feel very holy. You know what? You will be. You will be. I remember on our 25th wedding anniversary, some people here at the church blessed us. They had just bought a brand new condo in Maui. And they said, Pastor, you would really bless us if you would be the first one to stay in that. I said, well, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. Okay, you know. So we went to Maui, and back then, two of our kids were able to join. One with Nathan. And so I remember one day we were driving from Kihei to Kaanapali. It's a beautiful drive. And you know what? When you're in Maui, I didn't wear Speedos, but I just kept my shirt off. And I'm driving down the road just digging life. And Nathan's going, Dad, look at yourself. That's just embarrassing. I go, dude, you're looking at the future. I said, this will freak you out. Your grandpas are still alive. Guess where we're going? He doesn't see you as you are today. He sees what you will be. Amen? That's it. He sees you're holy and blameless. But also see this, verse 5. By the way, side note, 25 years, my wife is looking at me. I go, honey, go ahead and grab a slab. I'm the only investment she made in life that's grown in 25 years. Ba-dum-bum. Anyways, we are rich because, listen to this, verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption and as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Check this out. We are rich because our Father adopted us as sons. I'm going to say something. It's going to sound kind of tricky, but I don't mean it to be. He did not adopt us as children. He adopted us as sons. Well, what's the difference? Well, if you're a child, for example, our president right now has a few bucks. Amen? If he died tomorrow, his youngest son, do you think he'd get it all? How old is that kid? Anybody know? His youngest son, Baron. What a name, Baron. That makes him tough on the playground. What? Like 12. Okay, do you think if our president dies tomorrow, you think Baron's going to get the billions? No. Because why? He's a child. But his other sons, they'll get their portions right away. You seeing the difference? When God adopted us, he didn't adopt us with, hey, someday you're going to get it all. He adopted you and said, no, you get it all today. Because you're not a child, you are a son. That's our position when we're in Christ. You know, there's two words in this verse that cause a lot of people grief. And I don't embarrass anybody here, but usually when you're talking like freshmen or sophomore kids that go to Bible college and they want to be pastors someday, they have these great discussions about chosen, predestined. Let's talk about this. Can God make a rock that's so big even he can't pick it up? You know, this kind of stuff, you know. And they stay up late. They're not smoking pot. They're drinking Pepsi, you know. But they're having these great, you know, well, they might be. Who knows? But they're having these discussions. And they're trying to think, wow, we are just so smart. And they get a headache. You know why we get a headache when we think about these things? Because we're thinking things from a negative perspective. If you do what I'm about to tell you, I promise you it'll change your spiritual life for the rest of your life. Stop reading the Bible this way. What does this verse mean to me? We've been geared to, well, let's just, what is a God? What is God? What's it mean to me? That's wrong. Challenge you, read your Bible this day forward, every verse, and say, what does this verse mean to God? Because once you think about what that verse means to God, it'll change what it means to you. For example, why has God chosen us? Why has God predestined us? Well, what do you think the heart of God is for mankind? Think about that. That'll help you. You won't have a headache. What do you mean? What is God's heart for mankind? Well, the Apostle Paul, or excuse me, Peter, the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that's what he says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. What's God's heart towards mankind? Not willing that any should perish, but that what? Some should come to repentance. Is that what it says? Whew. Thank you. If your Bible says some, take it back to Walmart and get your money back. It should say, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God chose, God predestined you because he wants to be with you forever. Wow. You say, well, what if he doesn't choose me? Ask him. No, you don't understand. What if I'm the one? Ask him. I'm afraid to ask him. What if he says no? Ask him. I double dog dare you. Ask him. He won't say no. He'll say yes. He'll say yes. Why? He wants to adopt us. This young mother had her mommy next to her. And they're looking at the firstborn. You can picture grandma, young bride. And all of a sudden, this mom's holding her baby. And she says, Mom, this is so weird. Look at her hair. It's so dark. I don't have dark hair, Mom. My husband doesn't have dark hair, Mom. She says, oh, silly. Don't you know your father has dark hair? Mom, I was adopted. Oh, I forgot, she said. Wait for it. Yeah, God forgets we're adopted. He's so in love with us. That's how he thinks. Oh, yeah, you're mine. Wow. Well, one final word. I say final to what? Wake people up. Gives you false hope. Verse 6. Why does he want to be with us? Listen to this. Why does he want to make us rich? Listen to this. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us, listen to this, accepted, note the next phrase, what does it say? In the beloved. You and I are rich because our Father sees us as beloved. Wait a second, how do you know that to be true? In Mark chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus is being baptized. It's the first of three times in the New Testament when God speaks from the heavenlies and people hear it. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved. You are my beloved son in whom I am what? Well pleased. You know what that says about you? If you are in Christ, You are God's beloved. You're pleasing to God. That is wonderful. That makes us rich. Rich. Patrick Henry, some of you may remember that name. He made this one statement. Give me liberty or what? Yeah, that's about all you remember. That's all I know of the guy. But historically, this guy was a genius. He was an orator, top rank. He was wise. He was a fearless statesman. He was active in forming the United States government. He was active in participating in the information that we now have called our Constitution. But he had a very bad weakness. You know what his weakness was? He was a horrible businessman. He didn't know how to deal with his personal finances. And so, at his death in 1799, his family gathered together, you know, when they read the will. Not one of them was shocked when they opened up the will and he wrote these words. Well, this is all the inheritance I can give to my dear family. It's the religion of Christ that can give them one which will make them rich indeed. He says, if I could give anything to my family, it would be turn to Christ and you'll be rich indeed. If Paul could say to you, you want to be rich? I'm in prison, but I'm still rich. You know why? Because my life is in Christ. I'm not holding on to him, but he's holding on to me. Amen? Father, thank you. If you don't return tonight or in the next 20 years, thank you that we care. In the next several months, as we continue to read this beautiful love letter written from a man who passionately cared about these people, may we grow in you. May it cause us to ask, what does this letter mean to God? And once I know what it means to God, it can change my life forever. And again, maybe you're here tonight. You're pondering, what if he doesn't say yes to me? What if he doesn't? Ask him. What? Ask him. Ask him. Watch. See. Respond to asking him. We're going to worship for just a little bit. While we're worshiping, there's some people that will be standing on the sides. They would love to be with you while you ask Jesus to come to be the Lord of your life. I invite you to do that. Stop being like that son who turned from God and turned to God. By the way, let me tell you one last thing about that father. If you could look here for just a moment. When he saw his son just standing out there, he began to run toward his son. And when he found his son, why was he hugging him and holding him like this? Because they were still living under the law before Jesus came. And according to the law, when you have a son that's rebellious and he comes back into town, every elder, every leader that's in that town is supposed to surround that boy and pick up a stone and crush his head in. That father was running to love his son, but also to do what? To protect his son from death that was due him. Gang, that's the Jesus that says, hey, my daddy in heaven is your daddy in heaven if you are in me. Let's worship this Jesus and see what the Father will do in our lives. Amen.